The following is a sermon preached at the First Presbyterian Church of Jackson, Mississippi.
You may be seated. As you're doing so, I encourage you to turn to that passage we just sang about, Matthew chapter 11. It's always great to be able to minister the Word of God in this congregation where my own faith was established and nurtured in Christ. And it's a privilege to worship here regularly with you. And as we turn to this portion of God's Word, let's pray together. Father, we again seek your blessing. By your Spirit, open our eyes, open our minds, open our hearts to the truth here to respond to your call on our lives. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 25, hear the word of the living God. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Several years ago, I was preaching here on a Sunday morning, and actually it was an Easter Sunday morning. We considered together from the passage in Acts 9, the testimony, the conversion of the Apostle Paul, a subject that is, I think, best summarized in the title of a book written by J.I. Packer called Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God, talking about a very challenging, difficult truth in the Word of God. We read, for instance, in Ephesians that God chose us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us as sons, through adoption, through our faith in Jesus Christ according to His glorious, gracious will. We are saved by His grace, totally, 100%. We're chosen in Christ. The whole concept of predestination, and so often that raises the question in our minds, if that is true, why bother with evangelism or missions? And as we looked at that passage in Acts 9, we were reminded that certainly God is the one who saves us. Paul wasn't seeking the Lord. He was seeking to kill Christians, put them in prison. He was going the opposite direction. God reached out and saved him. But He not only saves us, He uses us to save others. And we looked at Paul, obviously the one who talks more about predestination than anyone else in the New Testament, was also the one who was the greatest missionary, greatest evangelist. Obviously, it didn't slow down his evangelism at all. In fact, he said it was just the opposite. It was because he believed in predestination, that God's chosen people were out there, and that God would be opening their hearts to respond to the gospel. It's because of that truth that he was motivated, so motivated, to be a great evangelist. That's exactly what he said in 2 Timothy 2 toward the end of his life. He said, why? Why did I do all this? Why? why did I even suffer imprisonment for the sake of the gospel and the beatings and all the rest? He said, I did it for the sake of the elect, that they might have the salvation that is in Jesus Christ. Well, it's that same concept of evangelism fitting right in with the sovereignty of God that we see in the passage before us tonight in the life and ministry example and teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. The context here is one in which Jesus has been preaching in the city of his days, ministering there, healing, and the people, to a large extent, did not respond positively. They did not repent. They did not believe in him or follow him. And therefore, in the verses right before the passage we read tonight, Jesus pronounces woes, judgment, upon the cities of his day. In fact, he makes an amazing statement to them, to cities like Bethsaida, Chorazin, Capernaum, cities of his days. He says, it will be worse for you on the day of judgment than those model cities of wickedness in the Old Testament, Sodom and Gomorrah. It won't be good for them, but it'll be worse for you because you had even greater information, greater light, and yet you rejected it. And he pronounces judgments on them. It's in the light of that, that then he prays in verse 25, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to the little children. Yes, Father, for it was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal it. It's a little bit of a striking passage. Here he condemns these people for not believing, and then prays, I thank you, Father, that you hid this from them, and that you reveal it, these truths, to those to whom you have decided, according to your gracious will, to reveal it. No one knows the Son except those to whom, no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom he has chosen to reveal it. Those are strong words, but clear words from the Word of God. We're saved only by grace. We hear and respond only. We would never come on our own. We're such sinners, such rebels. We respond only as he opens our hearts. And so we give him all praise and honor and glory. And yet, right after praying that, I thank you that you've hidden this from some and revealed it to others, he says, come. Now, how can he do that? Again, it doesn't slow down his evangelistic invitation. It motivates it because he knows the Lord will be opening the hearts of some to come. It ought to encourage our evangelists that God is at work in the hearts and minds of people, to open their hearts and their minds to respond and to come. And so Jesus issues this evangelistic invitation to come. Come to me, he says. All who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me. This is what some call the great invitation. We have in the Gospel of Matthew the great commission at the end. Go and make disciples of all nations. We also have in Matthew and some of the other Gospels what's often called the great commandment. We see it in Matthew 22, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, the great commission and the great commandment. And here we have the great invitation. Come to me and find rest for your souls. Now, I want to encourage you to note 2 points here, particularly about this concept of the yoke. The idea of a yoke and pulling a burden. although we're going to see it is an easy yoke and a light burden, it still is a yoke. And we're still asked to pull a burden, a load. The idea, of course, of a yoke in those days, either for oxen or sometimes for horses then and later, would be something like, someone has described it, you know, the McDonald's golden arches. You know, you sort of turn them upside down, and then you put them under the necks of the animal, the oxen or horses, and then you have this beam, this wooden beam that goes across the top. That's the idea of a yoke, and it enabled oxen or horses to pull like a plow going through those crusty, rock-strewn fields in Israel to sort of till up the ground, cultivate the ground, or perhaps pull a cart or some kind of a wagon full of goods or people. That's the idea of a yoke, pulling either in an agricultural way or pulling a carriage, a burden, a yoke, pulling a burden. And certainly, you remember, of course, what Jesus's vocation was before he began his public ministry. He was a carpenter. And I'm sure he would have made a number of yokes. He knew exactly what a yoke was. And they were often actually custom-made for the particular oxen or horses in those days. Sometimes, actually, there were two oxen yokes, and others yokes that were made for one ox or for one horse. Tom Nelson, I'll say more about him in a minute, describes it this way when he saw it as a young child, horses particularly pulling a load, pulling large loads with a synergy and grace that made me as a young boy stand in a kind of suspended awe, how they could pull that burden together. And notice that yokes were used for work. The thought and the description sometimes about salvation that some people give is that Jesus invites all those who are burdened to come to him, to lay down their burden at his feet, to seek relief from him, not to carry it anymore, to say, here it is, leave it at his feet. And having sort of dumped the burden like a bag of garbage, walking away, remaining unchanged. That obviously is not the picture here, because Jesus does urge us to come to him, but then invites us to join him in his yoke as we walk and work together. He doesn't just want us to bring him our burdens. He wants us. He wants you, not just your burden. It's really a call to discipleship. We often think of it more in terms of his call to us to come take up our cross and follow him. But here it's come, take upon us his yoke and follow him. Obviously, a real change of life is involved here. We're saved, this church has preached it through the years, only by grace through faith, not by our works. And yet, Jesus calls us as saved individuals out of love and obedience to follow him, to walk with him. It's a good and right thing. It's the thing that brings health and joy and blessing to our lives, the way we were made to live. His ways are the ways of pleasantness. His paths are ultimately the paths of peace. Tom Nelson again says, Jesus paints a picture not of bondage but of freedom and refreshing rest. Remember, the Pharisees were criticized, for instance, in Acts 15 for putting on the people a burden that they couldn't bear, trying to earn their own salvation, be good enough by their own good works. That's not the picture here at all. We're saved only by grace, but we are asked to take upon ourselves His yoke, to pull the burden. It's a real yoke, pulling a burden, but He says it's an easy yoke and the burden is light. Now, how is that true? When I was at the meeting of the Gospel Coalition Council, Ligon's Own, a number of others, back last spring, we had a devotion by this man, Tom Nelson, who's a pastor in an evangelical free church in the Kansas City area. And it was striking, some of the things he said. He was talking about the fact that as a young boy, he grew up on a farm, and they had tractors and so forth, but they still had some people, I think more for show than for work, that had some horses or some oxen that they would yoke up and they would pull things. He just marveled at them. And he talks about them. And he helped me to see something here in this passage I hadn't seen before. I hadn't really thought that deeply about this passage, but I think in my own mind when Jesus was talking about the easy yoke and the burden being light, that I had this picture in my mind of, again, sort of a single ox or horse, and maybe the big wooden beam was lighter than the typical yoke, and maybe the what was in the wagon was not as heavy, and that sort of a picture. Or I think I also had the picture in mind, maybe what made the difference is Jesus was the driver in the wagon or on the plow, and he was sort of a kinder and gentler, but I really hadn't thought. And what Tom Nelson helped us to see that day from his experience, he's convinced, and the more I see it, I think he's right, that this is a two oxen yoke. And what then was called, and what was called in Tom's days as a younger man, a training yoke, where you would take a brand new oxen that hadn't really learned how to pull yet and team him up with an experienced one. And the yoke was made in such a way that the experienced oxen had most of the burden. And the younger new oxen was just alongside, along learning from the other one. And that seems to be the picture. What does Jesus say? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And I love some of the things that Tom says about this. Even though the young horse, if he was horses instead of oxen, didn't have a clue what he was doing, yoked with a mature horse, he would learn and in time would become just like the mature horse. The weight of the affliction shifts to the other one's shoulders, the experienced one. Jesus, in our case, pulls much more of his share of the load, although we in this life do face afflictions. And even the Bible uses that language ourselves, fill up our share of his suffering, participate in the fellowship of his suffering. There is difficult and trial for us even in this life, but he carries the bulk of it. He goes on, the young ox is used to unbridled selfish pursuits and would want to go off the path when he saw green grass. The mature ox would pull him back and keep him on the course. When the young ox entered the yoke, he left an old way of life and submitted to a new master, the new oxen, the old experienced one who would train him. The young ox would get to intimately know the other ox and learn everything that the older one knew. In the course of time, the young ox would become like the mature ox. The yoke, he says, was often a symbol of enslavement and oppression, but Jesus used it as a symbol of ultimate freedom. So we were doing the things we were made to do. He invites us to live a life alongside him. In fact, I love Tom puts it this way. He says, we become an apprentice with Jesus, an intimate apprenticeship we have with him. With apprenticeship comes submission and teachability, but also in the yoke, we experience the life we were designed to live, the life that the gospel makes possible for us to live, Those of us who enter Jesus' yoke become more and more like Him. Or as Eugene Peterson says, we learn the rhythms of His grace as we walk alongside Him. We are called to a sacred romance with the greatest lover of our soul. Not just given a roadmap or a compass, but invited to become an apprentice of a great person. He goes on to say, he says, we stand eyeball to eyeball with the Master. In this yoke, our heart's affections change. Jesus recalibrates the setting of our life campus. Without Jesus' yoke, we experience desperation of the soul. We have an invitation here to be yoked with Him, to learn from Him, to become like Him, and to experience true wholeness of soul in Him. Being yoked with Jesus demands that we move from self-preoccupation to self-abandoned apprenticeship with Jesus. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Being yoked with Him where He carries the burden, and we learn from Him, and we learn to walk with Him, and we learn to be like Him. What a picture. Well, that great invitation to come to Jesus is one that this church has offered all down through the years, so many different ways, missions, conferences, other things. And it's been offered from this church through Reformed Theological Seminary through the years, too. It was Sam Patterson, primarily a few elders of this church, that founded RTS to spread that gospel invitation more and more around the world, preachers, counselors, and missionaries. And that's continued. RTS and First Pres together served to send that gospel invitation around the world. This church has not only been our initial supporting church, but our primary supporting church as a whole, and so many of you individually all through these years. And RTS has returned the blessing here. If you look at your list of missionaries, most of them are graduates of Reformed Seminary. Look at pastors and PCA churches around this community, around the state, most of them are graduates of RTS or RUF ministers or Christian counselors, many Christian teachers. How we have worked together and encouraged and blessed each other through the years, spreading the gospel out. Came to the Men of the Covenant luncheon this week. David McDaniel was sharing a great testimony. But one of the things he shared was he listed a number of people that had been such a blessing in his life. And basically all of them were either graduates of RTS or close associates of RTS. Ron Musselman, Guy Richardson, Jimmy Turner, Derek Thomas. And how many of you could say the same thing as you think of the people who have been most influential in your conversion or your growth as a Christian? How many of them, by God's grace, because you live in this area, maybe even have lived other places and are now here, were impacted by people at RTS? As was true certainly in my life as well. Think of the pastors of this church. Liggins associate with RTS, but all the other pastors here that have been so close with RTS are graduates as well. Well, let me give you one more example of how this church and RTS together had the privilege of spreading and sharing this great invitation around the world. I've told you a little bit about this before, but I'll give you an update on what the Lord's doing in Indonesia. We've sent a number of graduates of RTS from Indonesia back there, started several seminaries, along with Western missionaries that have gone there. And one couple, Jacob and Esther Susabda, started a seminary there. It's doing very well. I've had it there for years. A lot of people have gone over to teach. They were very close to Knox and Ginger Tamlin when they were here and worshipped in this congregation. And Knox Tamlin, when he was alive, taught there, and Richard Pratt and Simon Kistemacher and others. I finally went in 2008 and taught for them there and just asked one question. They were very hospitable, anything you'd like to see or do. And I said, well, there is one person I'd heard about, wondered if you knew him. His name was James Riotti. I said, oh yeah, not only we know him, he takes courses here at the seminary. And we'll introduce you to him. And you'll remember he's the one that gave that campaign contribution to Bill Clinton when he ran for president and wasn't supposed to do that as an Indonesian and was kicked out of the country. And through all of that, became a Christian and has a great testimony there now. But just asking that question, do you know James Riotti, opened to us a world of the growth of Christianity we would have never dreamed of. Rachel and I were there with the Riottis again this past spring, and then just last Saturday, a week ago, came back after having been there for 2 weeks again. They invited us this time to come to the wedding of their daughter in the Jakarta Convention Center with 3,500 of their closest friends, and beautifully decorated. The president of the country was there. 12 governors from different provinces were there. And the one who preached the gospel was a graduate of RTS Jackson. Led the ceremony that day. Preached a sermon. We heard it through translation. Preached the gospel clearly. Talked about Christian marriage. Later told us that the Riotti said, look, all these friends, Muslims and others who are here, the largest Muslim population country in the world, we want them to hear the gospel. Preached it clearly and strongly. It's amazing to think about. And then they took a small group of us around to see again some of the schools they've started. They're going to start. They'll do it. 1,000 Christian K-12 schools all over Indonesia. And they showed us several dozen of we've already started several dozen of these schools, showed us some of them. And one of the visions they have now is they realize that as those children and their families come to know Christ, they need a church to help them grow. So now they plan to start a church at every one of those 1,000 schools. What a vision. It's exciting to see. But one of the things we picked up on this time, not realized before, among other things, these are just sidelights to their regular businesses. They had started some hospitals, and these are serious, significant, modern hospitals, 250, 300-bed hospitals, the finest equipment you can buy, CAT scans and MRIs and all the rest. They have 14 of them now. They're going to open 7 more this year, 10 more are scheduled to open next year. They're going to do 10 a year over the next 5 years. They'll have a system of 75 hospitals. There will be nothing like it anywhere in Asia. And these hospitals are called Siloam Hospitals, for the Pool of Siloam, where Jesus healed, with a big cross on the top. And one of the things we talked about this time was, well, they've got to have Christian chaplains in every one of those hospitals. An amazing thing. Opportunity we have, they want us to continue to help them with that. But wouldn't have happened if I hadn't asked that question, do you know James Riotti, several years ago. But I wouldn't have even been there to ask the question. Jakub and Esther Subsada hadn't come here to Reform Seminary and worshipped in this congregation and went back with a vision to start another RTS there. And they wouldn't have been here to study and catch that vision if it hadn't been for some leaders in this congregation years ago who had the vision to start RTS. For so many here who have supported us, encouraged us through the years, how great it is to be able to offer the invitation, but how great it is for us together through the years to be able to offer that invitation around the world to come to Jesus. And let me bring it back home now to you again. Jesus says to you and to me, perhaps until now your heart, your mind has not been opened. But the Lord has now opened your heart to see and to hear. You've been burdened. Heartaches, difficulties, frustrations. love what some have talked about, the difficulties of our lives as we labor on our own, heavily burdened, crushing, soul-suffocating burdens of crippling anxiety, or nagging frustration, or paralyzing fear. Have you been burdened for any of those or other reasons? Jesus invites you. If you hear, you only hear because God has opened your mind and heart to hear. Will you come? Come to Jesus. Dietrich Bonhoeffer talked about when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. But I think we could also say, he bids us come and live. There's a sense in which, particularly the symbol of the cross we talk about so much, come and take up your cross and be willing to die. But we also have got to remember the symbol of the yoke. Come and live. But live the way we were meant to live, the way you were meant to live, in harness with Jesus. And find rest for your soul. St. Augustine said, our hearts are restless until we find our rest in Thee. Is your heart restless? Jesus says, come to Me. And take My yoke upon you and learn from Me. For I am gentle, humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy, and My burden is light. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for this great invitation. Open our hearts and minds to come, not just to lay down our burdens and walk away, but to lay down our burdens and join You in that yoke that because of You is an easy yoke as we walk alongside You and learn from You. And a burden that is light. There are challenges and You expect us to live for You and face some of those challenges and trials. But we do so with You at our side. By Your grace, we learn how to live. Lord, bring rest to our souls as we follow You and walk alongside You. And Lord, give us continued faithfulness together to share this great invitation around the world. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to a sermon preached at the First Presbyterian Church of Jackson, Mississippi. Our contact is www.fpcjackson.org.